Morning. I teach a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and we're in Romans, and it's always easy for me because I know where I'm going to be, and I just prepare. And then every once in a while, Chris will ask me to fill in, and it's always can be a challenge. I came home from work Thursday early, and I sat down with my Bible and some commentaries and my computer keyboard and started preparing a lesson out of John 9. That's about the blind man that Jesus heals. I got, I don't know, 5 or 6 pages of notes, and it's like, this is not it. So I saved it. I thought, well, maybe I'll come back to that or something. But anyways, then I thought, the last chapter in Revelation, that's where I'm going to go. Why, I don't know. And I started preparing, and that wasn't it. Then I thought, I heard a line from a country song that really hit me, and that was, I had to die to live again. And I thought, that has the makings of a sermon. So I started preparing notes and and that wasn't it. And Denise comes home, and I'm telling her, like, this is Thursday. I got nothing. She goes, God will provide the message. I go, I know, right. I say it every time. And it's true, but my faith is weak. Lord, help my, I have faith, but help my unbelief. So she goes, trust him. I mean, I'm praying. I go to bed that night, I'm lying in bed, and I am praying, like, God, I need something, and I need the message. I need a passage of scripture that you want me to go to. I swear to you, this is what happened. The Psalm 46 popped into my mind. That I had no idea what that psalm said. I'm not making this up. Rolled over in my bed and grabbed my Bible, read it, and I knew instantly that's the passage. I even knew how I was going to develop this message. Now, I haven't talked to Joel. I haven't seen Joel. I don't know what Joel does all week. I'm sure he's important stuff. We don't discuss music selections, but my sermons, although my passage is not in Isaiah, my sermon is starting out, I swear this is not planned, but on Isaiah 6. So would you please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And when you get there, you're going to find out that we have a God that just is amazing. We're just going to read the first 3 verses, and if you would stand for me out of reverence for the Word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Dad, you are so great. You answer prayers. Forgive me for my lack of faith. I ask, Lord God, that in this message, you would be glorified. You would be exalted. May I completely disappear in this message, and my prayer is that, God, you would be just magnified, and people would leave here thinking, wow, what a God we serve. Please fill me with your spirit, and please open up ears and hearts and minds to receive, Lord God, what it is you have for them to receive. For Father, I believe you've given me this message for this day and for this group. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, so when that song came up, I was like, oh, Lord. So there was a country group that they've disbanded now, called Alabama. I don't know if any of you are familiar with them, but I listen to their music. Anyways, they had a song they sang in the 90s called I'm in a Hurry. And there's a line in the song that goes like this: I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. We live our lives in a hurry for many different reasons. Maybe to get a promotion or to get more money or to get a bigger and better house or the newest car, have the nicest looking lawn, whatever. We tend to live our lives rushing and rushing and rushing and rushing to and fro. I submit to you that in the deepest sense, we rush around out of fear. Fear of not being promoted. Fear of not having enough money. Fear of never getting our dream house. Or fear of not getting the car we need or think we deserve. Fear of pain. Fear of suffering. Fear of persecution. Fear of tsunamis. Fear of dying. Fear. How many have heard this, that when you're faced with a fearful thing, our bodies are wired with fight or flight? Have you guys heard of that? Fight or flight. Many times flight is what we choose, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not condemning that, but that's sort of in us, the fight or flight. The truth is that you and I, we're more governed by fear than we would like to admit. We are a fearful society. We are a fearful nation. We are a fearful people. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word that he doesn't want us to be fearful. He does not want you and I to fear, and yet we do. We fear, and so we rush and rush until life is just no fun. It's like we're just existing. But there's a better way. There is a better way. Let's look at that passage in Isaiah again one more time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Interestingly enough, this is one of the few prophecies or visions that Isaiah lists that he dates for us. He dates it by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was one of the best kings that Judah had. Now, he ended poorly because of pride, but his reign was one of godly leadership. And now he's dead. At that time when he died, I think it's around 740 BC, roughly, the Assyrian Empire is growing in power to the east. A terrible people, the Assyrians. The threat of foreign invasion is very real to Judah. Economic problems are a distinct possibility. Then, like now, people rushed around to prepare for whatever might happen. And I'm not saying, by the way, don't prepare. There's a way to prepare that's godly. But they rushed around trying to prepare. Isaiah, in this atmosphere of fear, sees this vision of the Lord. What a vision Isaiah had. We're not going to go into it in detail, but you can just imagine the power, the majesty, the holiness. It must have been overwhelming. It was overwhelming to him to be brought into the presence of God. Verses 5 through 8. So I said, Isaiah says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah was overwhelmed by God's glory and power and holiness and by his own sinfulness. I don't know what he means when he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Maybe he had a profanity problem. I don't know. But he recognized his sin, and he says, I'm undone. And a seraphim flies, and they take a tong, and they take a hot coal, and they touch his mouth. And I'm not going to go into that. But his sin issue is dealt with. And then Isaiah hears the Lord ask a question, who will go for us? Who can I send? We used to sing a Sunday school song. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, here am I, send me. I don't know if we sing those songs anymore. I wish we did. Anyways, Isaiah says, and he's no longer in fear. He says, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah would go on to speak for the Lord. He would eventually, tradition says, be martyred by being sawn in half this way. During the years of Isaiah's ministry, and they were long, it was a long ministry, the temptation to fear and then rush around in that fear undoubtedly at times would have been great for Isaiah. We tend to see these heroes of the faith, like Isaiah, as powerful supermen, unlike us. Oh, don't make that mistake. They were men and women like us. They would feel the same fear, the same nervousness, the same apprehension of speaking out. It's not easy to speak out and minister at times for the Lord. And undoubtedly, as I said, Isaiah had those times where he felt, I can't go on. And he would undoubtedly then remember the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And perhaps he would take a deep breath, close his eyes, and just say a prayer. And he had learned to rest. He would learn to rest. Wouldn't you like to be like that? That when these curveballs come our way, or the bumps in the road develop, or the uncertainty of tomorrow wakes you up, to say, it's okay. That hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, I don't know if I can say it, but when peace like a river flows, and anyways, the part where he says, at least the words are, thou hast taught me to say, I never sing that. I say, Lord, please teach me to say. I just do. I have for years, because I know in my heart I don't respond like I should many times. But I want to. And I think the Word of God through Isaiah kind of gives us an idea of maybe something that we could do as believers to equip ourselves so that when we are faced with those issues, we respond with being calm, with being able to rest, with being still. Turn to our text, Psalm 46. That's where we're going to be at today. Psalm 46. I meant what I said. I literally, the psalm, that just popped. That psalm, I'm laying there in bed, I'm praying, and I'm like, it is Thursday night, tomorrow's Friday, and the Lord said Psalm 46. Literally, I didn't know what was in it. I read these 11 verses, and instantly, that was the passage. I even knew how the sermon was going to be developed. He is so good. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It is believed by some scholars, some Bible scholars, that this psalm was actually written by King Hezekiah after being delivered from the Assyrians, or written by the sons of Korah after this deliverance. You may have an inscription that says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. That doesn't necessarily mean that the sons of Korah wrote this, okay? They could have, or it could have been written for them by Hezekiah. It's not really clear. But they believe that this psalm was written in response to being delivered from the Assyrians. Interestingly enough, it's a song for Alamoth. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not a Hebrew student. But that word, Alamoth, means maidens. So evidently, this was a psalm that was to be sung by a woman, female choir. As a praise song. The incident with the Assyrians is found in, we're not going to turn there, but it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and in, also in 2 Kings 18 and 19. The Assyrians, which were a powerful, powerful people, had come into Judah, and their army had surrounded Jerusalem. And there was a general, a representative of the king, who was standing outside the wall mocking the Jews, the Hebrews. And he was speaking their language. And the officials of Jerusalem said, "Hey, we know Aramaic. Talk to us that. You're scaring our people." And they're like, "Yeah, exactly." I mean, he kept making these boasts, mocking God, saying, "Hey, look at all the countries we've conquered. Their gods aren't able to deal with us. Your God is of no help to you. Your God is not going to help deliver you out of our hands. Give up, and we'll show you some mercy." The Assyrians were perhaps the most bloodthirsty people in the ancient world. I'm not going to go into details, but they were a terrible people to have knocking on your door. Judah and Jerusalem, because of this army, was facing certain defeat. It's recorded that Hezekiah went to God in prayer, and through Isaiah, who was ministering, God told Hezekiah, "You're going to be delivered." And that night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians that were camped outside Jerusalem in one night. And they said, "We're out of here." And they left, and they were delivered. And so Psalm 46, it's believed, is written in celebration of God's deliverance from this terrible people. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's not going to be any profound aha moment in this sermon for most of us. This is going to be a reminder. I don't apologize for that, because I need to be reminded that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This verse is a promise. It's a promise and reveals that our God, first of all, is omnipresent. That's just a fancy way of saying he is everywhere at once. Why is that important for us to know? Because he can't be present with Shirley and with me and with you and you and you unless, at the same time, unless he's omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. His presence, if you're a believer in Christ, his presence is always with you. Let that sink in for a moment. The next time you're clicking the mouse or turning the remote or talking with your spouse, his presence is there with you. When we choose to trust in God, we will find refuge or shelter, and we will find strength. That is so important, because you and I need a God who can't fail. We serve the one and only God. There is no other God but him. And he does not fail. And it's so important for us to know that. When you need refuge, when you need strength, when you need his presence, it's important to know this God's going to show up. In fact, he's already there. And he will be able to deal with whatever we're facing. In times of trouble, you and I can trust God. But many times, we don't. Why is that? Why do we lack the faith? I think it might be because we don't know him as we should. Do you feel chased today by circumstances or harassed by circumstances? I would encourage you, run to God. He is our refuge, and in him you can be safe. Are you in trouble this morning? God is ever present with you, in that trouble. You don't have to go looking for God, by the way. He's already there with you. Now, some of you might be saying, but Flint, you don't understand. The trouble I'm facing this morning is because of something that I did wrong. I sinned, I blew it, and so I'm facing trouble of my own making. Surely, this verse doesn't quite apply. No, it does. Go to God. But I blew it. Yes, go to God. But I sinned against him. I'm facing consequences for that sin. Yes, go to God. Go to your Father. Avail yourself of his forgiveness and his mercy. Now, I can attest to you, I've done this, where I've gotten into trouble, big trouble. And the enemy comes along and he says, don't bother. Don't bother. You're a big mouth. You know better than to say those things. But you just had to speak out. You just had to say it. Don't go to God now. Don't create a problem and then go to your Father with your tail between your legs. No. I'm going to tell you that's a lie. Listen, I will confess that when I have drifted from the Father and got into sin, that I am reluctant to go back to him. But I will tell you this, and this is true, I've never regretted going to him in confession and being forgiven and being restored. It doesn't mean the consequences for our actions go away necessarily. But it does mean he will be there as your refuge and as your strength to take you through the consequences. Go to God, avail yourself of his forgiveness, of his mercy, and you will still find him to be that present help in time of trouble, even the trouble of your own making. Verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Isn't that weird? Yesterday, this volcano, or I don't know if it erupted or if it fell into the sea. Does anybody know? I don't know. All I know is I got called at 6 in the morning to go block an approach. Anyway, so there I sit with my coffee. I think, wow, that's kind of weird. Anyways. We just looked at verse 1, and because of that, we should know by now we don't have to fear. I can't think of a more terrifying thing than having the earth, this foundation that we stand on, being removed and the mountains falling into the sea. What that's speaking of is just this turmoil. I've never experienced an earthquake. I've had some tremors. My wife lived in California, and she's experienced some, and she said it's a pretty interesting event. I've never seen a mountain fall into the sea, but I've seen the results of landslides in the water. It can be pretty terrifying. And it says there, even though these things happen, we will not fear. You may not have gone through an earthquake. The earth's never maybe moved out from underneath you, and you've never had mountains collapsing in the sea, but I'll bet you every single person in this room has gone through or is going through an experience that's so horrific and so troubling, it feels like that. That everything is coming out from underneath our feet. How many started 2021 hoping 2020 was really gone? And how many of us started 2022 thinking, I hope 20 and 21 are gone? Yeah. And how many of us know that probably ain't going to happen? The earth has shifted. Do not fear. We can truly, even in the midst of troubles, not be afraid. I mean literally not be afraid. Great Bible teacher Matthew Henry said this, quote, those that with a holy reverence fear God need not be afraid of the power of hell or earth. Though nations are in turmoil and revolution abounds, we need not fear. Though the gates of hell come against us, we need not fear. Why? Because we're so strong? because we have it all together? No, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Martin Luther, the great reformer. What an imperfect guy, but he was used. He wrote that hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on this psalm. When he would get into a tight spot, he would sing this psalm. And he faced a few tight spots. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Man, that's a powerful hymn. Verses 4 and 5. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." It says there is a river. Now, when the Assyrians were coming, King Hezekiah took some precautions. Trusting God doesn't mean you don't take preparations, okay? He took precautions. He strengthened the walls. But one of the big things he did was he diverted the water. He formed a tunnel system to where water would come into Jerusalem. They would get the fresh water. It's still there today. And the Assyrians would be denied the use of that spring. I don't think, though, that this is a reference to that. I think this is a symbolic thing. I will say that in Ezekiel 47, it speaks of a river coming out of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, which I think is a literal river. And in Revelation 22, there is a river coming out of the throne of God in the New Jerusalem, which I think will be a literal river. But in this particular passage, I don't think it's literal. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." The word of God is described as water. And I think that could apply in this verse. God's word is able to calm us if we allow it. And make us glad if we will allow it. Years ago, I heard a preacher, and he was rushing to the airport. And he was, I can't remember all the circumstances, but he was bombarded with these issues going on, and he was like frantic. And he gets to the airport, and he's trying to get boarded on the plane, and maybe he's late or whatever. And he's not being nice to people. You know how we get. He's not being a good witness. He's harassed by whatever's going on. And he sits down in his seat. The plane takes off, and he thought, well, you know, I'm going to open up the Bible. And he opened up to this 23rd Psalm, and all he got was the Lord. That's as far as he got, and that was all he needed. The Lord. And it brought peace and conviction, and it centered him. God's word is able to do that if you let it. What a contrast to the roaring and troubled waters that can surround us. God's word is a calming influence if you let it. God's word is a sure foundation of which we must avail ourselves. Your knowledge and understanding of God will only be equal to the amount of time you spend in this book and the amount of knowledge you have of this book. If all you're getting is Chris's sermon on Sunday, you are starving yourself. Now, I'm not saying you have to spend hours in the Word every day. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, you need to get into the Word. And you need to get the Word into you. Okay? You're only going to have the peace that comes from knowing God to the degree you spend time in this book. God was in the midst of Jerusalem. Therefore, it says she would not be removed. And at the break of dawn, it said God will help her. These verses move beyond Hezekiah's time, and they do project out into the future during the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 6 and 7. "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." At the end of the tribulation, it says that the nations of the world will gather to destroy Israel. And at that time, Christ will return, and he will destroy these nations and deliver Israel. He will literally just speak, and the battle's over. Then the Jews who are alive at that time will say that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob, that trickster, not the God of Israel. His name was changed to Israel, right? He was Jacob once, and then he has an encounter with God, and he says, now you're Israel. And his name is used back and forth. Many times when he goes back into the flesh in the Old Testament, he gets called Jacob again. And when he's walking by faith and obedience, he gets called Israel. Interestingly enough, it's the God of Jacob, they say. The God of the mess up. The do-over. The God of grace. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would remind you and me that he is for us. You can trust him today. God will do battle for you. He is a refuge that you can flee to. Verse 8 and 9. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. One day Christ was going to return. Literally. He will literally one day come back to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. He will cross the Kidron Valley, go up the little hill, and there's a gate that some guy in the 700 or 800 AD, he'd heard about this prophecy that he was going to come through this gate, this king was going to come, and so he cemented the gate closed. If that's still cemented, I guarantee you it's not going to be a hindrance to Christ. It'll crumble. He's going to walk through. This time he will present himself as the king, and this time the people will receive him. When he comes back the second time, it's not like the first time. The second time he's coming back in judgment. And we just celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago, the birth of Christ. One, on the morning of his birth that we celebrate on Christmas, only a few people knew about it. Mary, Joseph, a handful of shepherds, Emmanuel, God with us, lying in a feeding trough. But at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation, it's going to be a whole different ballgame. Years ago, this documentary film came out called His Land. It was shown down at the Hilltop School. It was put on by, I think, the Billy Graham evangelism thing. And I was sitting with Beth Waterberg. We had sat off to the side. It's Linda's sister. And the scene came up, and it showed the nighttime, and Jerusalem was burning. And I got scared, and I was like, I'm out of here, Beth. I'm going somewhere with Mom and Dad. I don't know why that sticks with me. But this film, a record shot off from that. And on that record, the last song from the movie, this guy named Cliff Barrows, I don't know if you know Cliff Barrows. Cliff Barrows led the singing at the Billy Graham Crusades. This is what he said. Quote, on the authority of God's word, I can promise you this. When Jesus walks again on the Mount of Olives, there will be no place on the earth or in the earth to hide from his glory. When he comes, all the world will know. And then the song, Hallelujah, Mendel's, it's pretty cool. Anyways, Hallelujah. At that time, Jesus, as you guys know, he's not going to come as a lamb, but as a lion. He's going to come as a judge to execute justice. Then and only then will the song that we sing at Christmas actually apply, Joy to the World. Joy to the World, nothing to do with the first advent. Nothing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. It is the second coming of Christ that song speaks of. King Jesus will come and he will set up a kingdom. You and I are with him. Then these two verses in Psalm that we just read, 8 and 9, will be fulfilled. He will come and he will bring desolation upon his enemies. He will bring real peace upon the earth. He will break the bow and he'll cut the spear in two. Turn forward to the book of Isaiah again, chapter 9, just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9, just look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This verse, these two verses talk about the second coming of Christ when he will establish his millennial kingdom. It talks about the two aspects of Jesus. A child is born, perfect humanity. A son is given, perfect divinity. It says the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule, it says, with a rod of iron. He's described as a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The problem with the Middle East is the same problem with our own hearts. We humans want peace without the Prince of Peace. And it's not possible. It's not possible. Go back to Psalm 46. Last two verses, 10 and 11. Says, after all these things, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still. Quit rushing. Be still and know that I am God. The old King James says it really cool. It says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I like that. Be still, you heathen nations. Be still, you world in revolt. Be still against me, God says. You enemies of God, be still. You enemies of God, you know, I want you to know that God is God and you are not. Be still. Man exalts himself, and I want you to hear this. God will be exalted over the earth, so be still. Man says, I'm going to have my own way. Know this, God will have his way, and you can't stand against him, so be still. Man tries to establish his kingdoms and his governments, and he refuses to acknowledge God. But know this, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Psalm 2, he laughs at China. He laughs at Russia. He laughs at Washington, D.C. He laughs at our plans. He will set his son one day over all these nations, so be still. You heathen nations, be still. The wicked can plan, and they can scheme, and they can mock, and they can curse, but God will be exalted. So I say to them, be still. And know that God is in power. We look at the wickedness around us, and I will tell you that God says to them, be still, for I will one day set this all right. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, you and I, you believers in Christ, you people who have come by faith to Jesus Christ as your Savior, quit rushing around in fear and be still. The Lord of hosts is with you, so be still. The God of Jacob is your refuge, if you'll let him, so be still. You are under the protection of God, so be still. He is on your side, be still. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, be still. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, so be still. His eye is on the sparrow, and you're more valuable than a bird. Be still. He cares for you. Go back to Psalm 34. In verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good." You're blessed if you trust in him. But first of all, I have to say this. You only can come to the Father through the Son. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the Father. You come through faith in Jesus. You recognize your sinfulness. You recognize that Christ died on the cross for you. You recognize your need of a Savior, and you simply believe in Jesus to be that Savior. That is how you get to come to the Father. Taste and see, believer, that the Lord is good. But I will remind you again, you will only embrace him and understand this to the extent that you know him. You need to be in the Word of God, for it is God's revelation of himself to us. So permit me to prime the pump a little bit and read you some verses. 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all, so be still." Isaiah 40:28-31, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, your Father, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So be still. Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you, so be still." Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So be still." Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing will be impossible, so be still." Romans 8:31-39, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is for you, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or COVID, or tsunamis, or peril, or sword?" As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So be still. I'm not done. Ephesians 3:19-21. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that for a moment. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be still. One last, Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Be still. And know that I am God. J. Vernon McGee said this. I wish I could take credit for this stuff. I don't have an original thought in my mind. That's fine. Do you remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm came up? Remember that scene? Jesus is asleep. The storm's coming. The disciples are frantic. They're like, we're dying. We're going to die right here in the Sea of Galilee. They wake up Jesus. They're terrified. They say, Lord, don't you even care? And Jesus gets up and says, be still to the storm. It's just quiet. And then he rebukes the disciples for the lack of faith. And this is what J. Vernon McGee said. Jesus had more trouble calming the disciples than he did the storm. Second Corinthians, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. And verses 8 through 10. Second Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul knew something about stress and danger, and he knew the temptation to rush around in a frenzy like we all do at times to fix things, to make things right. If I don't stand up for my rights, who will? If I don't write that letter to the paper, how will people know what I think? If I don't prepare, who will take care of me? Paul knew that temptation. He says, but though he was hard-pressed, he was not crushed. Though he was perplexed, he did not despair. He was persecuted, but he knew he was not forsaken. He was struck down, he says, but not destroyed. Paul had learned to be still and to know that God was at work. Now you and I, in conclusion, we have a choice to make now. Each one of you have a choice to make. You can say, well, I believe what you just said, but then leave here and let it make no difference in your life. You can reject what I just said and leave here and it won't have any impact on your life either. Aren't you tired of living in defeat? Aren't you tired of turning on the news and being scared? Aren't you tired of being afraid of what a virus might do? Aren't you tired? Just tired. Listen to me. You can hear these words from God's word, this message that I know God prepared, and you can claim by faith the truths of God's word and let it impact how you live your life. God is your refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message that you gave me. You are Yahweh, the great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is no one besides thee. I thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. I thank you for your Spirit, who is our Comforter. I thank you for your Word, which is our guide. Father, please, please do not let us hear this and leave here and forget. Please, God, don't let me forget. Let's, God, let your Spirit transform us. Bless everyone here. You help them to have a great week, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.